Elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does. 1 Peter chapter 5, covering verse 1 to verse 4. We come to this message, the elders of the church. We want to summarize briefly what we have covered thus far on the epistle of 1 Peter. For those who have been following this series regularly, you will be able to follow more easily. But for those who have not been able to come regularly, we would need to bring the passage back to at least up to chapter 3. But let me briefly say that the Apostle Peter was writing to scattered believers who were under persecution. In July of the year AD 64, Nero, the so-called mad emperor, yes, the Roman emperor Nero, began a persecution of the Christian church empire-wide. And with that persecution, for the next 200 years, on and off, there would be major persecution against the church. So that was a very significant event. It shook the believers much. And Peter, as an aging apostle, under arrest, awaiting death, he wrote to the scattered believers to comfort them, to strengthen them. And that is why in chapter 1, we read there in verse 1, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Then we read in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has given us again a living hope. So there is this epistle written to those who have definitely come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went on to write concerning the trials that they were facing. So in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if in it need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you see here that the apostle is comforting the believers and helping them to handle persecution. But he did not want to be soft with the Christians. He knew that to pamper them will not make them strong to stand against persecution. So he reminded them of the necessity of clinging on to that faith that they have come to in Jesus Christ. And when we arrived at chapter 3, we come to see that the three marks of a true Christian are given. In chapter 3, starting from verse 8, we have the three marks beginning to be given. First, there is love for other believers. If you are a true believer, you will love other believers, which means that among all your friends, the closest friends would be Christians. And among all the people you interact with, you would want to be with other believers as often as you can to worship God together. So that is what the Apostle John in his first epistle called the social mark, the mark of love for the brethren. Then the Apostle Peter also shows to us that we are to do what is good, even though we are being attacked for our faith, but nevertheless we continue to do what is good in the sight of God. In other words, our life has already been transformed, and even under persecution, we must show forth the fact that we are a transformed people. So there is this change in life, or what has been called the moral mark of a Christian. Then from verse 18 onwards, there is belief in gospel truths. And that has been called the doctrinal mark. The true Christian believes certain correct doctrines, especially the doctrine of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, concerning his death and resurrection. So these then are the three marks of the Christians. Then in chapter 4, the true Christian will demonstrate forth this faith in a number of ways. Now, one way is that there must be holiness of life. You cannot claim to be a true Christian when you have no desire to live a holy life. Holiness in life is expected of anyone who is a true Christian. Then the second thing is service to God, starting from verse 7. Now, those who claim to be true Christians would want to make themselves available for God to use in some ways. You would want to be more and more useful. And as the years go by, you will find your niche in the church and you will be serving God in some ways. Then the third thing that is expected of any true Christian is a willingness to suffer for the faith. We do not want to suffer for being foolish, but we certainly will face suffering for the faith. So is there a willingness to suffer for the faith? Not all are called upon to suffer equally severely for the faith, but there must be a willingness to suffer for the faith. A true believer would not give up his faith simply because there is pressure of any kind. No, he is prepared to live a holy life, to serve God, and to suffer for the faith. Then that brings us to the last chapter, and soon this epistle will quickly finish. And here, the Apostle Peter gives some instructions to the elders of the various churches. And from what has been written to the elders, we are to draw certain lessons for us all. Because in the New Testament times, every time that an epistle from an apostle arrived, it would be read in a public worship as an act of worship, because they all recognized that the apostle is giving inspired writing. And therefore, what the apostle has written to any individual in the church would be read out as though it is for the instruction of the church. Very much like today, we would read the Bible for the hearing of everyone. So there certainly are things that the church as a whole must learn from what the Apostle Peter wrote concerning the elders. And out of this passage that we have read, we are going to draw out the lesson concerning the blessedness of having spiritual oversight provided by God to his people. God provides spiritual oversight to his people. And we are a blessed people indeed because we are given that spiritual oversight by God. And from this passage, this lesson is going to come across to us under three main points. The first point is the blessedness of oversight from the inspired word of God. And this truth may be seen from verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now here, the Apostle Peter reveals three things about himself. Firstly, he says he is a fellow elder. Secondly, he says he is a witness of Christ's sufferings. And thirdly, he says that he is a fellow partaker of future glory. We must not miss what the Apostle Peter is really saying. Peter could have commanded as an apostle and said, listen here, all of you. I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I write are inspired words. So therefore, take what I write as God's word. And he would have the right to do so and he would be speaking the truth. But the Apostle Peter is an aged apostle. He has gone through much in life. He has much Christian experience. He has gone through thick and thin. He has learned to walk with the Lord in all the circumstances of life. And everything had not been smooth all the way through. There had been many times when he fell to the depths of despondency. There had been many times when he was lifted up to the heights of glory. Let me just give you some examples. Remember the time when the Lord Jesus Christ told the apostles that soon he would be caught, he would be tried, and he would be put to death. And Peter came to the Lord and said, "Not so, Lord," and he tried to prevent the Lord from saying such things. And the Lord severely rebuked him and said, "Get you behind me, Satan." And you may wonder why the Lord could use such severe words upon his disciple. And here is where forthrightness comes in. There are times when this is needful, and you must understand the critical situation involved. Satan was actually coming in to hinder the Lord from going to the cross, and the Lord recognized this, that Satan was being using Peter without him realizing it. And Peter was trying to hinder the Lord from going to the cross, and therefore Satan was being rebuked by the Lord. But Peter, having been used by Satan as an instrument in that fleeting moment, you can imagine how embarrassed and how sharp the rebuke had appeared to himself. And if you were in Peter's position, I don't think you will feel very happy, see? You feel the sharp rebuke of the master. And you would blame yourself for it, because you know the Lord is perfect, the Lord cannot make mistakes, the Lord cannot sin. If there is any fault, it lies on you. And to be honest, if you are in Peter's position, if you have sense at all, you will realize that you yourself deserved to be blamed. Okay? Then also remember the time when Peter was with John and James, and these three apostles were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Moses and Elijah appeared to the Lord, and the glory shone around them, and Peter was so amazed that he uttered nonsensical words, "Shall we build a booth for each one of you?" He didn't know what he was talking about. But anyway, he was ignored, and the Lord communed with Moses and Elijah, and then the two disappeared, leaving the Lord with them. Now Peter and the other apostles was going to forever remember that incident. He gave them a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. He gave them this confirmation that the Lord was really who he claimed himself to be. And it also caused them to realize the reality of spiritual things. What would it be like when one day we arrive in heaven? See, Peter always remembered that occasion when he was lifted to the height of glory like that. Then remember another occasion where the Lord foretold that he was going to deny the Lord three times before the cock crowed twice. And Peter was so adamant that we, not just me, we all are prepared to die even for you. And again, he spoke too rashly, too quickly. He was hot-blooded. He thought that he was so certain he was able to even die for the Lord. But before too long, you know the story. He denied the Lord once. He denied the Lord the second time. And as you follow the story, you really get worried for Peter. Second time. There's only one time left. You just can't fool around now. But sure enough, Peter denied the Lord the third time. See? And the cock crowed. And Peter was pricked to his heart. And that night he walked out into the night to weep. He was a broken-hearted man. He denied his Lord. Okay? You can imagine, if you are a believer who loves the Lord, see, you will feel it. See, you will feel it. And Peter must have taken a long while to recover to some extent, but he must have been a subdued man. He must have given up hope of being useful in the Lord's service. He just quietly went back with the other apostles after the Lord's crucifixion. He just went back to catch fish. Until one day the Lord appeared, one evening the Lord appeared and told him, "Cast your net on that side of the boat, and they pull in so many fishes. And suddenly John recognized it's the Lord. And Peter, being the man that he was, quickly pulled up his loincloth, jumped into the water and ran to the Lord to meet with the Lord. Okay? And what did the Lord do on that occasion? He spoke words of restoration to Peter. Three times he said, "Peter, do you love me? Simon, Peter, do you love me?" And when Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I do." And the Lord said, "Feed my lamb, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep." So my lamb, my sheep, take care. And each time the Lord was pressing him further and further, "Do you really love me more than this?" So Peter was made to come to realize that the Lord was actually healing him. The Lord was performing operation, a spiritual operation on him. There was dirt, there was pus over his heart. The Lord has cut open, and it's painful, but it was needful. The Lord was cutting open, cleaning away the pus, cleaning away the dirt in order to sew him up so that he will heal well. So these words of comfort to Peter restored him, so that when the Lord was taken to glory, Peter now acted as that matured, subdued, experienced elder of the church. He was based in the church. He was an elder of the church. But he was also an apostle with authority over all the churches. But he chose to humbly say to the other elders, "I, who am a fellow elder of the church." Then remember that he said also, he has witnessed the sufferings of Christ. But actually we know he has witnessed far more than the sufferings of Christ. He had witnessed the glory of Christ. He had witnessed the miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But this subdued, experienced old man would just say, "I have witnessed the sufferings of Christ." Then remember he said, "I will partake with you the future glory." So all believers will partake of the glory of heaven. But we know that Peter has experienced far more. He knows of what is meant by joy unspeakable, as he wrote in this epistle. He has experienced the presence of the Lord. He has experienced the glory of God's goodness to him. He really was a man who had experienced many things spiritually. But here he chose to say, "I will share with you the glory. I who am going to share with you the glory of heaven in the time to come." So just because Peter is humble and did not want to boast, just because Peter was just gently saying who he was, let us not underestimate his words. Let us not wrongly and foolishly and naively say, "Oh, you are our equal, so I must call you by your first name." No such thing. He's still the apostle. He's still the aged man. He's the senior servant of God in the worldwide church of Jesus Christ. So you really have to recognize who he is. From his words, understand that he's an apostle. He has the authority to command us all. And therefore, what he wrote was really the inspired word of God. And that you must not miss. So if you understand these words like this, you come to realize, when the apostle Peter addresses the elders to take care of the flock, these are actually inspired words of God addressing our need. That is why I say the first point we may draw out is the blessedness of oversight from the inspired word of God. The inspired word of God continues to minister to God's people all through the centuries. And we are a blessed people indeed. We do not have to go for special seminars and call upon the gurus of that field to come and minister to our needs. Yes, we still need teachers of one kind or another. We have to acknowledge that. We ourselves developed to be what we are today because we have had many teachers. It began with our parents. They were our teachers. Then we went to school. We have many teachers, some better than others, but overall teachers do help us advance in our understanding, in our growth. See, and forever we will have teachers. If you are interested in anything, for example, piano, you will have to have a piano teacher. If you are interested in ballet dancing, you have to have a teacher. If you are interested in martial arts, you have to have your sufu. You see, now all this show to us that we have to always acknowledge there are others who have been used to benefit us. But when it comes to spiritual oversight, which one of us want to go to the specialist of the ENT clinic in which medical center? Who wants to? And which one of us would be so foolish to go to the specialist hypnotist to deal with our problem? Now, we would not go to all these experts. They may be experts in their own right, but when it comes to spiritual oversight, we want something reliable, not the wisdom of unreliable men. And this is the fact. The Word of God has been given to us to oversee to our spiritual welfare. Blessed are those who know the Lord and now have His Word to oversee to our spiritual needs. Then we come to the second point, the blessedness of oversight by God-appointed elders, verse 2 to verse 3. You note that in those verses, three words are used. In verse 1, the elders who are among you. So the word elders is used. And they are the same people who do the work of shepherding the flock of God. So the verb is used in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Then serving as overseers. Now your work is that of overseeing to the flock. So three words are used. Elders, shepherd, and overseers. They all refer to the same persons doing the job that is appropriate for that office they hold. So we must understand that the word elders or episcopos in 1 Timothy 3:1 is the word that refers to the position of the person. It tells us that there is such a thing as office in the church. There is that concept of office. Just like in the nation that is properly constituted, there is an office of a prime minister, or in other countries there is an office of a president, or in some countries like China we have both, but they each have their own roles and each have their own authority. So when we talk about office, straight away we think of the power in that office and the responsibilities of that office. So there is power, the authority to carry out certain things. There are responsibilities. There is work to be done. But who is to occupy that office? He must be a person suitably qualified. When he occupies that office, then he is able to exercise the power associated with that office, and he has a responsibility to carry out the things needed by that office. When that person, for any reason, gets out of that office still remains. Someone else qualified must occupy it. See? So that concept of office must be understood. The word elder points us to the fact that the person occupies an office with power and with responsibilities. Then the word shepherd, although it is a verb on this occasion, speaking of the work that is done, nevertheless it comes from the word shepherd, which is a reference to the relationship that that person has with the rest in the church. And more particularly, the noun is used with regard to the one who is set apart to regularly preach God's word. We know that because the same apostle teaches us that in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11. And there, the reason Christ has given gifts to the church, and some have been appointed as apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So we know that apostles, prophets, and evangelists of the technical sense like that, such as Timothy and Philip, they are no more. Okay? But pastors and teachers is a category of officers of the church that continue. And they are mentioned together with the other officers because all of them handle God's word. And the subsequent verses show to us that the purpose of teaching the word of God is to build up the faith of the people in the church. And therefore, among all elders, there is one particularly who is known as the pastor. The noun is used only with regard to the one who handles God's word regularly. And from our study for those of us who have been here from our study of 1 Timothy, from chapter 5, verse 17, we are told to give double honor to those who have the rule over you, especially to those who labor in word and doctrine. So you give double honor to all elders, but especially to those who have been set apart to labor in word and doctrine. So those who are set apart to labor in word and doctrine are elders as well. But note the word especially to show to us that you must particularly give double honor to such. So all in all, you put all this data together, you come to realize that each church should have a number of elders who together rule over the church. But among the elders, there is a leading elder who is normally the pastor who handles God's word regularly. So that is what we come to by way of conclusion. So when we come to this passage, therefore, we come to understand that these words are used with reference to that group of people called elders. They occupy that office of elders, and among them they are led by the pastor who is set aside full time, and they together rule over the church. And their work of ruling over the church is looked at from two angles. From the first angle, it concerns more with their relationship to the flock. Therefore, they are like shepherds to the flock. The shepherd cares for the flock. And then their work is looked upon as the responsibilities they have to carry out. Oversee to them. So the word oversee speaks more of administration, of the work that needs to be carried out. Whereas the word to shepherd over the flock speaks more of the shepherdship relationship. So both are important, because when carrying out the duty of ruling over the flock, there must be that understanding that there is this shepherd-flock relationship. But at the same time, there must be that understanding that work needs to be done. You don't just base things on relationship and emotions. No, things must be carried out properly. Okay? Now, concerning this matter, we note that it must be done not by compulsion, but willingly. Then secondly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And then thirdly, not as lords, but being examples. Now each one of these terms express certain things that are too broad to cover in one session. But not to touch on them totally would be to do injustice to the passage. So we have to very briefly say something. Now, when elders rule, they are to rule not by compulsion, but willingly. When people are reluctant, they are unwilling, then they cannot do a good job. There must be that willingness to want to do the work. And then not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Now, the gain here may involve money, but the gain also may involve gains of other kinds, such as gaining the popularity, gaining the support of others, gaining power, gaining influence over others. So gain, gaining a following, gain. So we do not rule to gain anything for ourselves, but our aim is simply to be faithful to the Lord, and we therefore do it eagerly, even though there is no expectation of reward of any kind. Then thirdly, not as lords, but by examples or as examples. In the world, people are used to that form of leading in which orders are barked at others, just like the sergeant, the drill sergeant, orders you, and you just must obey. Obey without question and obey immediately. See? And in the world, in the business world and in any other situation in the world, you discover that is the concept of leadership. The leader is expected to be a man who just has the right to just give orders regardless of how you feel, okay? Regardless of whether you're able to carry it out or not, regardless of whether it is reasonable or not, the thing that is being asked to be done, okay? That is the idea. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that the Gentiles lord it over others, but his disciples are not to lord it over others. But rather, we must be examples to the flock. Now, that does not mean, of course, that the elder has to be involved in every ministry of the church, but he must at least be willing to do so. And he does not look upon any task in the church as too menial, too much below him, but he is a willing worker who has gone through the mills, as the saying goes. So if you think that this is difficult, this is too embarrassing, too below your dignity to do, I'm of such high qualification, I'm what in my company, and here in the church I have to do such things, then straight away you discover you're thinking like the people of the world, see? And an elder in the church does not think like that. An elder in the church is prepared to do what he expects others to do. We must first set the example. And often it is by being directly involved, it is such an inspiration to others. And it keeps you in touch with the situation on the ground, as it were. Yeah? You are not a distant director. No, you are not a distant general. No, but rather you are an elder, a shepherd, one who oversees the flock of the Lord. Now, such a task of overseeing the flock is not easy. And don't ever think that handling God's word is easy and handling God's people is easy. For one thing, this is God's word. We are not lecturing on engineering or medicine or anything like that. We are handling God's word. And therefore, care must be taken to rightly divide the word of God. Care must be taken to make sure that you understood it correctly and you apply it correctly. You apply it well. So because we are answerable to God, His word is not an ordinary book. And therefore, it is a delicate task to handle God's word. Then the God's word is to be applied to God's people. And you know that handling people is so different from just carrying out a job, or getting things done, or getting a system set up. It's different. You can move heavy boxes about and you feel so tired physically at the end of the day, but you can still go home, eat a hearty meal and feel satisfied you have done a good day's job. But when you have to handle people every day, you come to see how fickle-minded people are. And your blood just boils often. And you feel like you can't control yourself anymore. You just have to burst. But you must control yourself. You must learn to adjust. You must deal with the people appropriately. There are times when you have to be firm and even severe. There are times when you have to be gentle and understand that the same wrong done by two different people might need different treatment because their characters are different. We have to always bear in mind the ultimate purpose of correcting people who have done wrong. It is not to destroy them, but to build them up, to restore them, to rescue them. It is not to destroy. So you see now that handling people is not an easy thing. There is a hint to it in the next verse after this passage. Verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. And you might want to turn to that well-known passage in Hebrews chapter 13. Turn to the front a little, to Hebrews chapter 13. And look at Hebrews chapter 13. And first we look at verse 7. Verse 7 is a reference to elders who have passed away, who have gone before us. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And verse 17 concerns those who have the rule over you now. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So you see here that elder's job is not an easy one. But he has to carry it out if he's called to do it. And we must come to appreciate biblical oversight. There are churches in which the oversight is heavy. They believe in heavy shepherding, but we don't. We don't follow our members so closely, calling upon them ever so often. We don't arrange for regular visits and have a list of questions to check on you. We don't believe in that. We believe the word must be preached publicly and applied appropriately, and then we let God the Spirit work in you. And if you have problems, then we draw near to you to come and speak to you. And if you need help, inform the elders, and the elders will quickly pay you a visit. Otherwise, we don't closely monitor your life and breathe down your neck. If you have to be pampered and watched over like a small boy, you will never grow spiritually. And it is the mark of the cults that they monitor and control the life of the people. They manipulate their life, they control their life with scriptures. So we do not want that to happen. We believe that our people, while sensing that they are being cared for, nevertheless don't feel breathed upon down their neck. You see the difference. And therefore we must value biblical oversight. Oversight that is biblical. We must value it. It is a precious thing. So that is why this second point is the blessedness of oversight by God-appointed elders. Then we come to the third and last point. The blessedness of oversight by the Lord through His Spirit. You must always see Scripture, understand Scripture plainly, in context, and comparing Scripture with Scripture. And this is where the ability to do so and draw out the riches of Scripture is so important. The same passage may be handled by two different men, but it may come out apparently differently. The basic message should be the same, but we must want to be used by the Lord to draw out the richness of the passage. And here we are saying the blessedness of oversight by the Lord through His Spirit. And this is drawn out of verse 4. We are told, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Now, in the background, as we consider the earlier two points, firstly, we have oversight from the Word of God. Then we have oversight by God-appointed elders. When we consider these two points, at the background, in the background, is always the presence of the Lord. It was the Lord who gave us His inspired Word. And therefore, when we are guided by the teaching of the Bible, we must ever be conscious that this is the Lord's Word. The Lord speaks to us by His Word. And we must realize that this is not an ordinary book. It was written by chosen people and written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we must remember that same Spirit who inspired those men to write down God's Word is the same Spirit who caused us to be convicted of our sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And we were turned around, we were regenerated by that same Spirit. We were born again by the Spirit of God. Okay? And we are therefore not surprised that those who are born again are driven back to the Spirit-inspired Word to feed upon it. "Man shall not live from bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Because the Spirit is at work in spiritual life. And never forget this, that the Word of God is a dead book without the Spirit. Your preaching is dead without the Spirit. You must ever be conscious that you are handling God's Word, and you must be reliant on the Holy Spirit to give you understanding, and the Holy Spirit must apply that preached Word to the hearers. Otherwise, nothing happens. Nothing happens. If you want people to be genuinely converted, yes, you must preach the Word of God. You must preach persuasively. You must preach clearly. You must make the Word of God plain, easy to understand to people, and relevant to them. But never forget that the Holy Spirit must apply the preached Word internally to the hearers. They must come to realize that they need the Spirit of God to understand and to benefit from what they hear. So it is with that understanding that we come to this passage. Oh, the Lord is behind all this all the while. He uses the Word of God to give us guidance in our spiritual life. And He gives us qualified people to be elders of the church to take care of us. We value the first, we value the second, but have we recognized that the Lord was behind these two things that He has given us? When we realize that, we come to read this verse and say, oh, no wonder now we are referred to the chief shepherd, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Soon He will appear and He will give the crown of glory to those who have served Him faithfully. So the Lord has been behind this work of overseeing us all the while. Therefore, we might rightly say that we are blessed indeed to have the oversight of the Lord through His Spirit. And therefore, when you resist the Word of God, you are resisting the Lord. When you resist biblical oversight, not wrong oversight, not worldly oversight, but biblical oversight, you are resisting the Lord. Okay? Understand that. And all believers would appreciate what is being spoken, what is being taught here. We really come to understand now how blessed we are to have oversight from the inspired Word of God. We really come to see how blessed we are to have oversight by God-appointed elders. And we come to see the blessedness of oversight by the Lord all these years through His Spirit. And we therefore look forward to the time when our Lord will appear. And that will be the time when we share in the glory that the Apostle Peter talks about earlier in this passage. You see now how things fit together. And how your hearts well up in thanksgiving and praise to God. Do you not see the wonder of all this truth? It's such wonderful truths. We see how they fit together. And now our hearts long, long for the return of our Lord. The day will come when He will return, and He will bless His people accordingly. The crown of glory will be given to us. The crown of glory will be given to the elders who serve well. And the crown of glory will be given to all of us who have served the Lord well. Do we not believe in this? The book of Revelation, remember, tells us that He will have His reward for us. He will reward us. The day will come indeed when we are rewarded accordingly. So God is good. We will share with the apostles. We will share with the elders the glory that is reserved for God's redeemed people. What a blessed people we are. Have you captured that vision? Have you captured the glory? The glorious teaching? There are times when our hearts must well up in thanksgiving. There are times when our tears feel like flowing, but please don't try and shed tears here now, because that's not my purpose. But I want to explain to you what it is like to capture a glimpse of the glory of God, of His goodness towards us, His people. We must draw near to the Lord, allow His word to affect us, to mold us, to draw us near unto Him. And as we close, I want to apply this to all of us. Yes, we mustn't miss out the application as we preach along. The Word of God is simply too rich, and we can't just be explaining and commenting and then come to the end and apply a few points. No, that is not satisfactory at all. As we expound the Word of God, we want to see the relevance to us. And often the Word of God is so rich, and we have to select what we should focus on and not focus on every single point. And now we come to the end. You think we are satisfied with our applications up to this point? Now, I'm never going to be satisfied with just applications up to this point. As we close, we must also close with further applications. At least everything must be rounded together to see the big picture. And we must go away knowing that this passage has spoken to us. And it might not be pleasant, I tell you. Although most of the time God's word will build us up in the faith, it will encourage us. But it might not be pleasant. It might not be pleasant for some of us here. First, the first thing I want to say to you is, have you considered your commitment to the church? Are you a member of the church? So understand this, when we conduct Bible study with you in your home, it is with the aim of helping you understand the gospel. It is with the aim of drawing you, driving you to Jesus Christ. We are not going to build up a name for ourselves. We are not going to swell the numbers of our church by your presence. Our chief purpose, our only purpose, is to ensure that you come to find peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is why in our visits to your home, we are pointing you to Christ, to Christ, to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All we want is for you to come to faith in Christ. But based on tonight's passage concerning oversight, understand this, that when you are converted, you should seek baptism. And you should seek membership with the church. You can't forever coast along enjoying the sermons of the church and whatever the enjoyment of fellowship that you can find there. But there is no commitment to Jesus Christ and no commitment to His church. Here is a couple who has gotten to know one another. And clearly something is happening between them. Clearly love is in the air. And we all don't have to be told this, do we? See. Then when the day comes, when they announce that they are engaged, we are happy for them. And we expected this to happen somewhere along the line. And after their engagement, what do we expect? Before too long, they will announce that they are getting married. Yes, and that is only right. You were happy for the couple, and you ought to be. And you know that that is only right. How can you be courting and courting and courting and forever not making any commitment? It's not fair upon each other, and especially upon the ladies. And it is not good for you. It is simply not right. Okay? And now that you are convinced of that, you know how common sense that is. Can you not see that your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is growing and growing, and you're claiming now you love the Lord, you know that you need Him, but you're not willing to commit your life to Him? What sort of love for the Lord is that? What sort of relationship are you cultivating with the Lord? You want to go on forever enjoying the benefit of being known as a Christian, attached to a church somehow, but you never come to commitment to the Lord. I know you young people who have been exposed to the gospel so many times, you get very uncomfortable hearing this. See? But it is a teaching of the Bible. Can you not see the sense of it all? There must come a point when you must turn from your sin and you must make up your mind to embrace Jesus Christ and make up your mind from now on you will walk with Him. Commitment to the Lord is essential. Salvation is by grace, yes. The grace of God is operating in you. And if it really is a saving grace, it will bring you to that point of commitment to the Lord. You must commit yourself to the Lord. Okay? And if you commit yourself to the Lord, then commit yourself to His body, the church. You become a member of the invisible church the moment you are born again by the Spirit of God. But you must now consciously attach yourself to the local church, which is part of His universal body. So come and be committed to the Lord, to His body, the local church, in order to enjoy the blessedness of oversight. Otherwise, all that we have spoken of mean nothing. You see that so many passages of Scripture don't apply to you well. They don't really apply to you. And this is one such passage. We talk about oversight and they don't mean much to you if you are not committed to the Lord and you are not committed to His body, the local church. Then consider your salvation. In order to be taken care of by the elders, you must be part of the flock. You cannot be just tumpang for a while. I eat here a little bit, then I'm going to another flock. No, you have to belong somewhere for the elders to be able to exercise pastoral oversight. Otherwise, this passage does not mean much to you. Then you must consider the blessedness of those who are converted, who are now in membership with the local church. If you are one of those who have committed your life to the Lord, you are one of those who have been baptized, you are now a member of the church, and you have been struggling living the life as a member. Yes, struggles have been involved. All of us who have been members of the church know the struggles involved. There were times when we rubbed shoulders with others and it rubbed the wrong way and it hurt. There are times when we struggle with the responsibilities involved. There are times when we struggle with priorities. But we know the blessedness of being part of the church. And now as we study this passage, we cannot but say, yes, that applies to me. Yes, that applies to me. And yes, again, that applies to me. And if truly your heart wells up and you want to thank the Lord, you can thank Him enough. You know what it means to enjoy the blessedness of oversight from God. And this applies to you. If it were possible, I would go down now to shake your hands. Yes, it is possible, but I wouldn't do it. To shake your hands. We share this in common. Despite all our struggles, we have enjoyed the blessedness of oversight. This passage really speaks to us and it applies to us. We may be deficient in so many ways. Our critics may have so many points of argument against us. But we know we are accepted by God. And that is what counts. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our eldest brother in the kingdom of God. And that is what counts. That is what counts. And we are looking forward to that great day when all the Lord's redeemed will be gathered together. And tonight this passage has, as it were, boosted up our morale. It has lifted us up to come to capture a glimpse again of the glory of belonging to God, to belong to His kingdom. Blessed are we. Blessed are we. And can we just extend our hands out to those who are not yet converted? Will you not join us? Join us from tonight. Join us. Come. Come and join that happy band of people who are headed for that blessed place. Come tonight. Come to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Come to cling to Him. Call upon Him for mercy. And you will not be turned away. May God deal mercifully with us all.